Let me invite you to take your Bibles and go back with me to Matthew chapter 16 this evening. Matthew 16. While you're turning there, I sat back down after announcements and realized I missed one when I looked at my phone because I set a reminder on my phone to remind me to tell you this, and I didn't look at the reminder, so that didn't do much good until too late, so I'll do it now. Last Sunday night, we decorated for Christmas, choir rehearsed some of the music for next Sunday, and enjoyed some fellowship with one another, wrote our missionaries, but part of what we had you do was just write some different people who aren't able to make it out to church for a variety of reasons, whether it be health issues or age, and heard back from one of them and just thought I'd share this with you. Alan Roxanne Scrow wrote back, "Pastor and church family, we received the card and book last night. We were blessed by all the prayers, thoughts, and well wishes from you all." And I kind of laughed reading that because I've looked at the cards after the fact. And I'm like, there's nowhere left to write, which is a good thing. I appreciated you taking advantage with all the little notes kind of all over the place there. They write, "We started this Christmas devotional this morning. It was good to be reminded that He never ceases working for our good and His glory. He is our faithful God who has never left us nor forsaken us. He is our blessed hope, the Savior of mankind. May you rejoice in knowing He will one day return to take us home to live with Him through all eternity. In Christ, Al and Roxanne." Good reminder to be praying for them and certainly for others, but also just a challenge and reminder for us to be reaching out to people that maybe we don't get to see as often at the same time. So a little different coming into Matthew 16, but I wanted to share that with you this evening. We started in this text this morning, pick it back up tonight, really looking at this idea of identification. We identify all kinds of stuff in our world today in really several different ways. We had a prospective school administrator here, a good visit, but part of while he was here, we went around and visited classes, which I hear about stuff that goes on in class, but I don't really visit classes. But that particular day, I had the opportunity to go from class to class, to class, to class, and spend 15 to 20 minutes listening to the teachers teach their lessons, and it was fun. And I would say, if you weren't here, I think I said this on afterwards, but man, the Lord has blessed us with a number of very gifted teachers. But one of the classes I was in was biology, and in biology, they were just getting into the classification system, and so they had all this candy, and they were categorizing their candy and coming up with their own classification system. Going, this is chocolate, this is not chocolate, this is round, this is not round, and all these different things. And then after their little exercise, spent time talking about how scientists go through and classify animals. And I forget what the percentage was, I should know, but it's like of all the, what they perceive to be out there, the number of species and all of that, how many are actually classified. And I'm getting smiles because you guys know I have no idea what I'm talking about. But it was like a really small percentage comparatively. But we go through and we try to classify. We can identify that this is this kind of animal because, and here's the characteristics. We not only classify things by systems, but we today has kind of been in for the last several decades to classify things by statements. I was thinking of kind of the corporate world and even some of the virtue signaling that takes place today. But prior to that, mission statements and core values and saying, we want to be known for a company who values these things. These are going to define our culture and what we are to look like. We come to the text in front of us in Matthew 16. Jesus lays out for disciples or for followers, here's our core values. Here's what part of our mission is. And I would say it's not the totality of it. And really my point today isn't to argue, hey, let's write our personal mission statement or our personal core values, but to look at what Jesus says here and to kind of challenge our thinking, would we write in our core values for life what Jesus says? I've often thought of this text as a parent, and admittedly, I don't need to just think of it as a parent. I need to think of it personally to go, am I teaching my kids? And am I living in this life to go, if I will follow Jesus, I must deny myself? That's not a real popular core value today, right? We live in a world that says, promote yourself, advance yourself, satisfy yourself, please yourself, talk about yourself. And yet Jesus says, if you're going to be a follower of me, you must, I must, we must deny ourselves. This morning, as we looked at the text in Matthew 16, we talked about this idea that sustaining faith confidently rests in God's plan. Particularly then, we looked at God's plan for the immediate future for Jesus. As Jesus lays out, he must go to Jerusalem. He will suffer. He will be killed at the hands of the religious leaders. He will rise again the third day. And Peter again finds that unconscionable, can't handle that, begins to tell Jesus, no, it'll never happen. And so Jesus has to boldly and directly rebuke Peter. Peter, you're not valuing the things of God. Your priorities are out of line, and reality is often ours are as well. Tonight we move from God's plan for the immediate future that we looked at this morning to secondly, God's plan for identifying followers. To go, if sustaining faith confidently rests in God's plan, and I'm going to claim to be a follower who is believing, then I have to say, God, this is what my life should look like. I'm going to rest in it. I'm going to trust in what you've said here. So let me go ahead and reread our text for this evening, and then we'll work our way through it. Starting in verse 24, scriptures say, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will lose his life, or will save his life, shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. As we get into the text here and look at God's plan for identifying followers, we're going to kind of break verses 24 to 28 into two sections. First, looking at the choice to follow Christ, and then secondly, the consequences of following Christ. So as we get to the beginning of verse 24, let's look at this choice to follow Christ, and I would note for us, it begins with a desire. Jesus says, if any man will come after me, and that little word will can be translated, if anybody desires to, wants to, has an interest in following me, here's what it means. I would note for us that Jesus speaks very broadly here as he says, if anyone does this. In other words, he's not restricting this opportunity. He's saying, if anybody out there has this desire to follow me, here's what it is going to mean. And I would remind us, we've watched chapter after chapter after the multitudes do follow Jesus. Like, physically, they follow him around. He'll leave a place. He'll go to a remote desert place, and the multitudes will still follow, wanting to hear his teaching, and also at the same time, wanting these incredible miracles that he does along the way. But now Jesus begins to further define, if you're going to follow him, it is not just about audibly hearing the words that he's saying. It is not just about personally benefiting from what he does. Here are the expectations that he places on those who would be followers, who would learn from him. Again, even as I noted this morning in Jesus' words to Peter rebuking him, here again in the text, he says, if any man will come after me, like following behind me, submissive to him, going where you lead is where I will follow, it's where I will go. It's not like we're walking alongside each other as buddies. It's not in any way that we are leading, but we're following after him. Jesus not only speaks boldly in saying any man, I would say implicitly, Jesus speaks restrictively, saying, now, while anyone can do this, it's open to anyone, here's what it actually means. It's not up to us to define, well, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ because here's what I think it means. We've talked about this often, so I won't belabor it too long, but it's not up to us to go, well, I'm a Christian, but here's what I think about Jesus and remove it from the scriptures. For us to say I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, means I'm striving to follow what Jesus says a follower does, a follower is. And Jesus lays those restrictions down. They're challenging. Just thinking about a Wednesday night series we did probably 3 or 4 years ago now, where we looked at different people's approaches to Jesus and kind of used the analogy that for some people, it's like they've got this backpack on, this spiritual backpack, and Jesus in their Bible is just another accessory in their backpack. Like, you know what? When I need it, I can go to Jesus, and I'll just pull Jesus out whenever I need. I'll talk to him when I need to, and then I'll go through life when everything's good. Well, I'm not sure what to do here, so maybe I'll pull my Bible out at this point. And it's like Jesus has become this accessory to life instead of being all of life. It's very clear here in the text that Jesus doesn't want to just be a part of our life as some kind of add-on. But instead, Jesus wants our life to be all about following him. He both deserves and demands more than just being an accessory. The choice to follow Christ begins with a desire, but notice secondly, it involves three decisions. We're going to read these three statements here in verse 24, and before we get into them, I just want to note for us grammatically that the first two are communicated with a verb tense that means like point in time, like a single decision. We may need to actually like practically do them over and over again. I'm not arguing that we don't do that, but when it comes to a statement like deny himself, it's like, I've made the decision. I'm surrendering. Life is no longer about me. I've denied myself, period. Decision's made. Now I'm going to live in light of that decision. Again, we may wake up and go, okay, today I got to deny myself practically. But two of them are point in time. One of them is in an ongoing tense, and that's the word follow. Be following. Be going with. So we look at these three decisions. We'll say it this way. The first is self-denial. Very clear in the text. The first is self-denial. Let him deny himself. If any man will come after me, if I will come after him, if you will come after him, let us deny ourselves. And again, you live in a world, we live in a world that tells you, look out for yourself, promote yourself, protect yourself, satisfy yourself. And Jesus is saying, no, actually, if you're going to be a follower of me, deny yourself. The idea of this is to refuse to be guided by one's own interests and surrender control of one's own life. To go, God, you get to write my story. You get to plan my day. You get to dictate my schedule however you want. God, the people that you want to bring my way, the opportunities that you want to bring my way, my life is yours. God, I am submitted to your will. I surrender my perceived rights. I surrender my control. Instead, God, I'm expecting you to lead me through your word. God, I'm expecting me to lead me through your spirit. Reminded that following Christ requires self-denial and therefore it costs. There is sacrifice that will be involved. It may mean others look and go, I don't understand. And you have to say, actually, you know what drives me? The reason I'm not going to give up my family time or the reason I'm not going to give up my time at church is because I am a Christian, because I'm committed to Jesus Christ. And they say, well, sorry, your job's going to struggle. Your profit's going to struggle. You know what? It doesn't matter. I'm willing to give that up. To go, my neighbors may look at me and go, man, they're strange. They're at church on Sunday night. Weren't you just there Sunday morning? Actually, you are the problem in our society. You know what? It doesn't matter what people think of me, that my reputation, because I am going to deny myself as I follow Christ. It may mean that God calls you into ministry to go, you know what? God is pushing me into a greater area of service, a fuller life of service. We surrender to God and say, you know what? I am going to deny myself. It means whatever God puts in my schedule, whoever God calls me to serve, he gets to shape my goals. I wonder if there are any dreams, life situations, or possessions that you hold on to. And it's like, God, anything but that one. Like, I'll do anything but. Like, those are really bad things to articulate. I feel like my life experience has been like, God, I'll do anything but. And God's like, okay, now I know. Right? There's your assignment. But we would do well to understand, you know what? Life in following Christ is to go, I will deny myself. We like to hold on to control of our lives while claiming Christianity. We like to keep life comfortable and manageable. I would just remind us here, he tells us, if any man will follow me, let him deny himself. I am his. He gets to do whatever he wants with my life. The second character or the second choice here that is involved is not just self-denial, but second is suffering. He says, and take up his cross. I started into that this morning, so we'll come back to it this evening. Like this verse, I think to many here, we go, I know this, I could probably quote this. But think about how shocking Jesus' words are here. He's not yet told them he's going to the cross. He did just tell them he was going to die. He didn't tell them how he was going to die. To the Romans, this was their brutal method of execution. It was meant to be excruciating. It was meant to be embarrassing. How do we make a public spectacle of those who are criminals? How do we use this as a deterrent to make sure nobody else wants a part of that? How do we help them understand that Rome is in control? It's through the brutality of crucifixion. And Jesus now says to his disciples, hey, if anyone will come after me. Like, Peter already just wrestled with what Jesus said, and now he's like, hey, if anybody's going to follow me, deny himself. I'm like, oh, man, that's not great. And then he goes, and take up his cross. We get a fuller sense of that meaning with the privilege of being able to look back through the gospel and marvel at what Jesus did in his sacrificial suffering on our behalf. But Jesus has called us, if we're going to be followers, to endure suffering. Again, the suffering that he notes here is a result of identification with Christ. Like, while we might apply this to our circumstances at points, and I do think there's a degree of legitimacy to that, the primary application here is you've identified with Christ, Christ suffered, and so just as Christ suffered, you in identifying with him as well will be rejected also. We could also say it by way of broader application. Suffering doesn't just result with of identification with Christ. The suffering occurs while we are in submission to the will of God. So in other words, what took Jesus to the cross? What took Jesus through that suffering was submission to the will of God. And so God, as I follow you, others may reject me, and in that I may suffer. But within your will, I may, in submission to your will, I may also suffer in different ways as well. Perhaps by persecution, perhaps by circumstances. First decision, self-denial. Second decision is suffering. Third decision is submission. And follow me. Chosen the word submission, you know, we can think of it just by following behind, but to go, where you lead is where I go. What you provide is enough. How you guide is okay. There's many ways we could say this. When I was thinking about what it means for us to follow in light of Scripture, we say we're going to pursue him. To go, God, I want to know your mind. God, I want to know your will. So I'm going to spend time with you. I'm going to be in your word. I'm going to be talking to you. God, I want to hear from you. I want to be sensitive to the leading of your spirit because I'm pursuing you. But it doesn't just mean pursuing him. It means trusting him. Going, you know what? This week isn't what I wanted. This opportunity isn't what I wanted. But God, you clearly put this in my path. I'm not even sure what to do. Right? But Lord, you put it there, so we'll see how you work, because I'm trusting you. Not just pursuing him and trusting him, but learning from him, obeying him, imitating him, because we are following him. The third decision here is submission. Having looked at the choice to follow Christ, let's get to verses 25 and 20 to 28 and look secondly at three consequences of following Christ. Three consequences of following Christ. Within these consequences, Jesus lays out the reasoning as to why a disciple should take up his cross, or why a disciple should deny himself, take up his cross, and follow. In fact, you may notice there in the text in verse 25, verse 26, verse 27, each of them begin with the word for. And it's kind of a reasoned argument, a consequential reasoning, we might say, to go, as you do this, understand this truth. Here's an argument for it. As I've thought about this over and over through the week, God brought a different perspective to my mind and kind of made me think of it in terms of how so often we live or think here. People can enter into opportunities and they can be asking questions like, well, how long will it take? How much will it cost? What's in it for me? Right? So often, in such a self-centered way, people begin to assess things. Well, what's the time commitment? Like, what's the cost? And what's the outcome? Is it going to be worth it? And we evaluate things very logically. Here, as Jesus lays out this consequential reasoning, these three consequences of following Christ, as I mentioned this morning, he touches on our life, our things, and our future. To first say, your life is not yours. Give it up. Don't make your life about your plans and you. Don't take things and live for those. And don't look and hope, if I live for me and I live for things, then someday maybe my future will be better. Or would you listen this morning to Jesus tell Peter, Peter, you're not savoring the things of God, you're savoring the things of men. When I walk through verses 25 through 28 in my mind, I think this is how so many in the world live, to go, here's my plans, here's my schedule, here's my life, here's my desires, here's all the stuff that I have, here's my house, here's my car, here's my job. To go, here's what I want in my future. And unfortunately, in the way God's economics work, so many get to that future time and they go, it didn't pan out, it didn't work out, it's so empty, it's so meaningless. I think our answer as believers is to look at what Jesus says here. These three consequences of following Christ. The first is the consequence of purpose. First, the consequence of purpose. We could summarize it this way. My life is to be about his will. My life is to be about his will. He says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall find it. The word life that's used here speaks of the whole person. It speaks of both physical life and in some contexts is used for eternal life. It's translated soul, right? To go, all of you, the physical part and the eternal part, whosoever spends his time going, you know what? I want to make life about what I want. I'm going to try to rescue it. I'm going to try to make the most of it that I can, actually loses his life and his soul. We could say it this way, living for ourselves leads to ultimate loss. It's the way we summarized it when we were in the Gospel of Mark. Living for yourself leads to ultimate loss. Again, notice here once more, Jesus makes a pretty universal statement. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Like it's an axiom here that he lays out to go, if you try to hang on to your life, to make it about what you want, you will lose it. But if on the other hand, you're willing to let go of life and go, God, it's not about my plans, it's not about my desires, it's not about my wants. God, all I want is whatever you have. God, I'm surrendered to you. That is where joy, that is where satisfaction, that is where meaning in life is found. I would note for us, this statement's not just universal, this statement is inviolable. There's no exception clause here, right? There's times where people are like, well, maybe I'll slide by. And even biblically, sometimes we wrestle with this. We've talked about it often, but you remember Psalm 73? The psalmist is looking and he's struggling. He's like, I know God's good to Israel, but for me, my feet are slipping out for me. I'm envious at the foolish. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Like, there's no pain in their life. There's no fear of death in their life. He's looking around going, this just doesn't seem right. It seems upside down. And then his perspective changes about two-thirds of the way from the psalm when he goes into worship the Lord to realize there is judgment that comes. There is a future in which God will reward. Here, Jesus is laying out for us, understand the truth. Anybody who seeks to maintain self-oriented control, anybody who seeks to make life about their dreams, their success, their possessions, runs the risk of losing life for eternity, of losing their soul, instead saying, God, I want to give that up to follow you. And again, we don't serve, our God still is very good. When we let go of life, he does bless. But he chooses to do what is best for each of us in our individual lives according to his will. Conversely, not only does living for yourself lead to ultimate loss, if we take the second part of the verse, we could say living for the Lord leads to eternal gain. Whosoever loses his life for my sake shall find it, finds eternal life. The one who's willing to give up control gains much more for eternity. It's why we're told in Matthew 6, in fact, I think this came up in our Sunday school class this morning, we spent some time there, but in Matthew 6, we're told, don't lay up treasure on earth, lay up treasure in heaven, and don't be careful, don't be anxious about all these things, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to put on. You get to the end of that, what are we told to do? Seek first the kingdom of God. Saying, God, I'm letting go of life, and I'm pursuing you, and then all these things will be added to you. Or you think of it in terms of Colossians chapter 3, that if we are risen with Christ, we set our affections on things above, saying, my life is not my own. I'm living for eternity, not here. I love the pictures. We've looked at them before, but I love the pictures in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 where Paul talks about the wonderful privilege of having the gospel, right? You know verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. But then he starts to go through and it's like, but they've been through hardship. And I won't go through all the verses there in the middle. But as he comes to the end of chapter 4, he says, you know what? I look and I'm going through this light affliction, but it's but for a moment. And it works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Because we look not at the things which are seen, because the things which are seen are temporal, but we look at the things which are not seen, because those things are eternal. Similarly here, Jesus has just said, deny yourself, take up your cross, Paul's words, light affliction, and understand that living for the Lord leads to eternal gain. The first consequence of purpose means that for the disciple, life is about God's will, not mine. Secondly, is the consequence of things. The consequence of things in verse 26, we'll summarize it similarly to what we've just said, but we could say it this way, no earthly gain is worth the eternal loss of your soul. No earthly gain. Verse 26, he says, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You'll notice in verse 26, it's no longer just about life. We're using terminology that's almost accounting related. So there's profits, there's gain, there's loss. What profit would it be to have so much gain and yet end up with a loss? In fact, again, it comes to mind as I'm speaking now. In Sunday school this morning, Mr. Blackstone, Mike, was walking us through kind of the dot-com bubble. And, you know, these companies where they raised $280 million and in 2 years it was gone. It's like, how do you spend that much money that fast, right? To go, here's all this that was raised, disappeared. There are people who go, you know what? My life is about the accumulation of things and stuff and success and recognition and power. And Jesus asks the question, if you gain all of that, you gain possessions, you gain power, you gain recognition, but you lose your own soul, was it worth it? I mean, we get an answer biblically because we listen to the rich man in hell, right? Asking that they would just send someone to his family. To go, you know what, it wasn't worth it. Just send someone. It's like they have Moses and the prophets. They have the word. They have what they need. We could ask the question this way. What would you live for right now that is worth losing eternity over? And I would guess for most all of us here, it's like nothing. Like, no way. And yet, day to day, life is made up of these little decisions where it's like God's will or my will. Now, far too often, that self-denial isn't there, and it's my will. That would be an uncomfortable conversation. That wouldn't be a convenient ministry opportunity. That sin seems really appealing. Instead of going, no, it's about self-denial. It's about his will, not mine. Sadly, many could give a list to answer that question. Go, might as well just eat, drink, live it up right now. Pay for it later with eternity. I think of the familiar statement that challenges us, don't sacrifice the eternal on the altar of the immediate, by what Peter has done here, savoring the things of men rather than the things of God. This is gaining the whole world, but losing our own soul. Choice to follow is one of self-denial and sacrifice. The consequence impacts both your life and your things, your purpose and your things. Finally, let's look at the consequence for the future. The consequence for the future. We could break this down two ways and say it this way. Jesus will return and will reward. Why take my life and say it's yours? Why live in self-denial? Why deal with the suffering that may come for identifying with Jesus Christ? Why not live for all the stuff? He says, well, one day Jesus is going to come back. His return. Look at the beginning of verse 27. The Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. That picture again of Son of Man from Daniel chapter 7 where he does come. We can fast forward in biblical history to Revelation 19, 11 to 16 and see him coming in victory over sin and Satan. But here, even with his return, we're pointed to his reward. Where the end of the verse says, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. To go based on how we've lived, here's your reward. We could go earlier to Jesus' own teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 12, where he said, here's a reward for those who endure persecution. We could fast forward later into the Gospel of Matthew to Matthew chapter 25, second half of the chapter from verse 14 to about verse 30 or so, where Jesus says, even little acts of service will be rewarded. It's that text, even a cup of cold water in my name. We could run to other texts in the New Testament to see those rewards like 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and how we build on the foundation that's been laid in Jesus Christ. I spent time this week, I won't go through it tonight, but walking back through the five crowns that are listed in the New Testament to go, here is the incorruptible or the victor's crown. Here is the crown of rejoicing. Here is the crown of glory. And to walk through and see these different rewards that Jesus gives for how we've lived here devoted to him. The point in those rewards is meant to say it's worth it, to motivate, right? We just had a basketball tournament here, which, by the way, congratulations to the guys, they won, okay? We had a basketball tournament. We don't walk into tournaments and games and competition and be like, I hope we lose today. Like, every once in a while we have one of those games, it's going to be really lopsided, and I'll hear conversation at home like, oh, no, not this team. I'm like, guys, don't talk that way. And they're like, Dad. I'm like, no, you can't talk that way, right? Because we don't walk, we play to win. It's 1 Corinthians 9, right? We should compete to win. Same is true in life. To go, you know what? There is a reward. It is worth it. There is reason to endure, and it is not, hey, look at me, look what I accomplished, but it's an opportunity to worship back with what he has given to us. It's meant to motivate. It's throughout Scripture that Jesus does reward. Verse 28 tells us, verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Lord willing, we'll dive into this more next Sunday night. Because I believe what you see happening there is that they will see Jesus in his glory. In fact, they'll see it in the very next chapter. Because in all three Gospels that include the transfiguration, this statement precedes it, and then Jesus is revealed in his glory. To go, here's what Jesus looks like in his glory. He will come again, so he's worth serving because of his return and because of his reward. And so Jesus is challenging them, look, if you're going to follow me, it's going to involve self-denial. It's going to involve suffering. You're going to have to submit to me. You are going to live different in life. You're going to live different with your things. But here's your future. One day he will return and his reward will be with him. Let's pray. Father, as we finish our time in the Word today, I thank you for the direct challenge from your Son, Jesus Christ, of what it means to be a follower. I pray that you take the truths of these verses and challenge each Christian here, myself included, to deny ourselves this week, to be willing to boldly identify with you. And if that brings suffering, if that brings persecution, so be it. That, Lord, you would be uplifted, that you would be proclaimed. Lord, I pray that we would be on guard against the temptation and pull of this world to live for stuff, to live for recognition, to live for success from a human perspective, and instead seek to submissively follow your will, serving the people that you bring across our path, knowing that there's coming a day when Jesus will return and his reward will be with him. Lord, I would pray that you would enable us to be faithful, that you would give us grace, that you would be glorified. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.